didn't tell me that about Jonah and that. So you know everything and now? No, I don't have to say anything more. Or just bring a different aspect. I was actually thinking, what if Hollywood had written characters of the Bible? Just think about like Abraham, Moses, David, Peter and Paul. How would they have written it? They would have left a lot of stuff out. Because in Hollywood, everything has to be perfect. And these people, these five people, and obviously now you know I will get to the sixth person, Jonah. And I have a recommendation what Hollywood did with the book of Jonah. By the way, the book of Jonah, or part of the book of Jonah, is also in the Quran. And actually, I read all the stuff and it was interesting. I want to make reference to that. But even Jonah, there are certain things, and you struggle through it, and I was reading the whole 48 verses this morning again just to get a flow again about the whole book. And so you know everything, I will not say anything new. But I will put a very specific slang to the book of Jonah. If Hollywood wrote the book of Jonah, they would have, I wrote it down here in my notes, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where God gave him the message, go to Jonah and preach. Then they would leave the rest of chapter 1 and 2 out. They would have written about chapter 3, where Jonah went eventually. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and the word of God came and he preached. And amazing things happened. And then Hollywood would have the chapter 4 total different. They would have a celebration in Nineveh in the center for days glorifying what God is doing. But this book was not written by Hollywood. The Bible was written. People, as imperfect as we are. In one way, this is an encouragement to us. In another way, it's also a warning to us. And I want to go into Moses, David, and Abraham, or Peter and Paul. Even they were not perfect. I'm not perfect. You are not perfect. But God is using us. When we sang that last hymn, number 400, I paid attention, not so much to the words, but to the melody. Do you remember who wrote that hymn, 400, the music? Haydn. Joseph Franz Haydn. And he lived in Austria, in that city where actually one of my sons was born. And most of my early life, for 10 years, I spent in Austria. So that was kind of a homesick. People ask, how important is Austria for you? I said, I would never in Canada be without Austria. I met my wife there, and two of my three children were born in Austria. So we have a lot of connections, and thank you that you sang, you picked up that hymn 400. But the book of Jonah that we have, it's not perfect. And I want to put something, perhaps, I'm not sure, I didn't check the sermons that your pastor preached the last while. But there is, something goes on. Why, what did Jonah do that God asked him not to do? And why did he do it? In chapter 1, verse 3, we read, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarsus, paid the fare, and went down into it on his way to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Just a little bit geography. And I don't do PowerPoint, so I'll do it with my hands. Tarsus is about 2,000 miles west of where he started his journey. And Nineveh was about 500 miles east. So you want to go far away from God. But I ask him why. Why did he do what he did? and I cannot see the time, so I have to put down my watch, and that means I'm forgetting the time? No, it means that I really keep up. By the way, I'm Swiss, and all of my advantages, and we have Swiss people here too, so we know about time. We have to be on time. I ask myself, why did he do what he did? It's very dangerous to disobey God's direction. But God is amazing. This morning I was reading again. God is amazing. Even the ship people. At the beginning they said everybody should pray to their own God. With a lowercase g. Their gods. And the end? They pray to the living God. In spite of all what happened with Jonah, that he didn't do what God wanted him to do. God was in control. Sometimes we have ideas. When people would ask me, what would you do once you finish Bible school in 1972? 72, that is, wow, a long time ago. I will turn 35 this coming November. The second time. So if people would ask me, what would you do? I said, I would go to Peru as a missionary. I was 100% sure. But that was my ideas and God's ideas. But God redirected me in some other places. But why did he do? And I have a hunch. Or perhaps some of you come and say to me, oh, your hunch is wrong. But I have kind of a hunch that he was prejudiced about the people of Nineveh. When we say prejudice, what do we mean with that? And I did a little bit of Google. And they came up with that definition. Prejudice is an unreasonable dislike of a specific group of people or things, or a preference for one group of people or things over another. Now, nowadays, we had supper together last night, the elders of the church and the pastor, and someone said, I'm prejudiced against the Boston Bruins winning the game. And it didn't help his prejudice to the Boston won the game. Sometimes perhaps we can be prejudiced for against certain things. Is this an issue for me? Is this an issue for you? I belong to a North American Baptist church in Winnipeg. And we have missionaries all over the world. But amazingly, all over the world is perhaps an overstatement. Not one of the missionaries work among Muslims. One out of four in our world are Muslims. When I say 9/11, what comes to your mind? To my mind, there comes something totally different. 9/11, I made a major decision that changed my whole life. My wife made a major decision and she became, and that day, 9/11, she became a Swiss citizen because she said, I do. 9/11 is our anniversary, but not a D-9/11, 25 years earlier. But 9/11, that tragedy that happened to the United States that woke them up. I won't go in details. That set something in motion. Muslims started to come to Jesus. Wow. Because, and I will come up with a list about 10 things we should know about Muslims. I'll mention that later on. And a lot of Christians, conservative, I would say not right-wing extremist, but and I will not mention any names, otherwise people say, did he really say that? Yes, he did. There were some Christian leaders in the States who said we should kill all Muslims. And that started after 9/11. So there was prejudice against Muslims. But after 9/11, many, actually people say the last 20 years, more Muslims turned to Jesus Christ than the last 1,500 years. Can you imagine? I don't know. Are there any Muslims here in Dryden? No? Yes, some? Yeah. Okay. Oh, good. At least not none. Yeah. When I reflected about my involvement with OM since I rejoined OM in 2005, I was for three times in Turkey, and I have a tablecloth. Under all the stuff I have, there's a map actually about Turkey on my table in the back. And I will never forget the first time I went to Turkey. This was 3 weeks after Malatya. Perhaps you don't know what Malatya means. Malatya is a city in central eastern Turkey. And 3 weeks before I arrived in Turkey the first time, there was a triple murder. Two Turks and a German got brutally killed. And so I had a little bit of a tense situation. I still remember, I'm sitting in my airplane as the plane arrived, approached Istanbul, and I asked myself, what will happen? I have no clue. And actually, people back home, a good friend of my wife, she told my wife after I'm gone, I left, how could you let him go? And my wife said, no, why? What's wrong? Oh, did you not hear? My wife was the only one in Winnipeg who didn't hear about Malatya. But I went there to reach Muslims to Jesus. And I'll tell you later on about some of the story last summer. Then in 2008, so in between my first and second time, I was in something called Toronto Challenge, which is reaching out to Muslims and specifically Hindus, but also Muslims. And then for 3 summers, I did a similar outreach actually in Winnipeg. We're reaching Muslims. And I remember a lady from Afghanistan. Her husband got killed by the Taliban. Actually, her husband was protecting Canadian soldiers in Afghanistan, and that's why they brought her. And she was there with 4 kids. Muslims. I was in Serbia in 2015, basically helping with refugees, because I heard all these refugees from Syria, only young adults are there, no kids, no older people, and I wanted to see that firsthand. So I went there to Serbia for 2 weeks. We were putting up tents that are now used to host Muslims. And the Muslims who came at that time were from Afghanistan. They spoke English. They told us in the head, if he has Syrians, they will not speak any English, but Afghan, they speak. And so I asked this young Afghan, I said, how do you learn English? Guess what their answer was? YouTube. And they spoke English. So one guy, one morning, we chatted with them. He said, I love Messi, I love Ronaldo, and then I said, I love Isa. He said, oh, we are Muslims. But I said, you're running away from Muslims. So we were there to reaching Muslims. And now the recent report is there are 20 Muslims who came to Jesus in Serbia, who are meeting together with Bible study. And that's amazing. If you want to go for 1 week, 1 month to Serbia to help with refugees in Serbia for Muslims, come and see me afterwards. Then I was in a Muslim outreach in Switzerland. Now, Switzerland is a very funny country when it comes to prejudice. And I know I have some Swiss people here, so perhaps you disagree with me or agree with me. Swiss people love tourists. Even if they're Muslims, even if they're fully covered, their face. And they came from Yemen. And I was wearing in that outreach jacket that had a code at the back where they can scan down the Jesus DVD. And there are these ladies actually riding in a carriage. And she had a cell phone like I have here. And she was looking at the cell phone, watching the Jesus DVD. Wow. And we were there for 2 weeks. And when we had the report at the end of the time, a lady, a Swiss lady, stood up and said she met 2 Muslim ladies and they had a vision. They would meet 2 Swiss ladies. And we had people from all over. We had people from the Philippines, from India, from United States, from Saudi Arabia. But these 2 Swiss ladies were able to lead another Muslim lady to Jesus. So for me, this reaching out to Muslims is something that really became alive. And I can really stand here and say, I love Muslims. I love people from Nineveh. I love people who are total outside what we think of God's kingdom right now. But coming back to Switzerland, so the Swiss people, they love tourists because they bring money. But on the other hand, they dislike foreigners to move there. I had some very funny experiences. I can't even not sure if I should mention them. But I came across just 2 days ago on Facebook a list of 10 things that we Christians should know about Muslims. And that would help you to overcome perhaps you have a prejudice. Perhaps you would like to go on a mission trip to Mexico. 30% of all North Americans who go on a mission trip, they end up in Mexico. Or they go to Cuba, Haiti, and the Caribbean. Very few of you would ask people, did you ever go to a mission trip to Montenegro? People ask me, where is Montenegro? Which continent is Montenegro? But I know, perhaps some of you know, Montenegro is in the Balkan. Montenegro has about a population of Winnipeg, 650,000, with 150 to 200 believers. Do the math. Someone did it for me and said 0.02% of people in Montenegro are Jesus followers. And we have a beach, 2 week a beach club in Montenegro. Actually, my pastor, one of my church leaders in Winnipeg, they just spent about 10 days in that area, and they want to start the ministry, support, participating, partnering with the ministry in Montenegro. So here are the 10 things. Some are very obvious, simple, and when I saw them, I felt I have a look before I say, no, I don't agree with them. And I read the 10 points, and I said I had to agree. As example, Muslims and Arabs are not the same. Not all Muslims are Arabs. And in the Arab world, actually, there are some Christians, Orthodox Christians. The word Islam means submission. There's some basic stuff said. But what I want to say, what really touched me and confirmed my belief, most Muslims are not terrorists. People tell me 2% of Muslims are terrorists. 98% are not. And this is since 9/11, since that disaster that happened in New York, where that Twin Tower got destroyed and people died, not just Americans, other nationalities too. Muslims say, this is not us. And that's why since 9/11, many Muslims cling to Jesus. And then it says something, perhaps you wonder, is this really true? Muslims can be some of the friendliest people and most hospitable people in the world. And the guy who wrote these 10 points spent actually 20 years in a Muslim, dominant Muslim country, so he knew what he was talking. He writes here, they make great neighbors and great friends. No Christian should be afraid to build a relationship with a Muslim. So coming back in 2007, when the first time I went to Turkey, 3 weeks after Malatya, I had a funny feeling, what can I expect? And I had instruction, I should, my visa at the airport and all the stuff, and then I should ignore the people outside the airport and go to the right side. There's a Julia Cafe, and someone is waiting for me with a sign. Obviously, it was Turkey. I could not have a sign with OM, but a sign, Silk Road Challenge. And up to that point, from the instruction I had, everything went according to plan. Well, yes, you guess. There was nobody waiting there with a sign. And I was frustrated. I don't know if you ever did that in your life, complaining to God in prayer. How many of you did that ever? Never? Oh, some of you are honest. I did. I complained to God. God, why did I sign up for this? Something doesn't work perfect. And there was a Julia Cafe. This was the round tables. And there was one guy sitting by himself on a round table for 6, 7 people. And he saw me. I looked. I couldn't hide. I was frustrated. And he said, hey, come down. Have some coffee and cheesecake. And I said, my Swiss correctiveness or Canadian correctiveness. I said, no. My logic was I didn't have even money to pay for it. I didn't have any Turkish money yet. And so there was back and forth about a half an hour or so. He didn't give up. I didn't give in. And then finally he said, look, I'm waiting for my friend. He's not showing up. You are my friend. That was his words. And this was not a show. This was real. And that was my last straw of resistance. And so I had coffee and cheesecake with him. By the way, if you want to have real, real good cheesecake, you have to go to Turkey. But his friendliness, his hospitality. And later on, I learned this was also part of his culture. They told us in orientation, if you go down the street with an ice cream cone in your hand and you walk with a friend, you have to stop and buy him one too. And the last two points on that list of 10 is very important. Muslims need salvation through Jesus Christ. And finally, God loves Muslims, and so should we. And he writes here, that fellow who wrote these 10 points, we should love them enough to befriend them. We should love them enough to make them welcome in our homes. And we should love them enough to share the gospel with them. And that's basically my passion. I'm passionate about Turkey. But I was in the other countries this coming summer, actually. I'm not going to Turkey. People are surprised. I'm only going to Greece, working with two little churches there. But last summer I went on way to Turkey. I stopped in Switzerland seeing my brother, my sister-in-law. And she looked at me, "You're going to Turkey? Is this not a dangerous place?" And the same reaction was when I went back from Turkey, and it was the first Sunday back in my church. People asked me, I had three responses in the lobby. People asked me, "How was it?" And one guy said, "When are you going back?" But many said, "Is it not dangerous?" And do you know what I told these people? I went to Turkey. I didn't went to the north end of Winnipeg. The north of Winnipeg is dangerous. It's more dangerous. I mean, some of you lived in Winnipeg, and north end or west end, I mean, lots of crime happens. I'd like to tell you three stories about what happened reaching out to Muslims last summer. The first was basically on our first day, and we had big signs like this, and they were in German and English, that we speak German, we speak English. Obviously, I was wearing a German sign, and I'm walking around there. I think at 10 o'clock at night at the boardwalk, so it was safe, 10 o'clock at night in a city in Istanbul, not in Istanbul, in Turkey, south of Istanbul. And there we approached, there was a young couple, they were running a tattoo shop at Portable. And the guy, he spoke English, his wife, my girlfriend, didn't speak, she was sitting on the ground. I gave him a little pamphlet, let's something like this. And she started sitting on the ground there, not looking like a Muslim, not covered, nothing at all, very Western, very secular. She started reading it. And 5 minutes up in reading this booklet, she looked up to me and said, "What do you guess, what did she say?" "I want to believe in Jesus." This was a Muslim who never heard about Jesus before. Perhaps she even did not know what she said. But then I got my Turkish-speaking co-worker, a lady, a Turkish lady, and she talked to her for a whole hour. She made almost, was so close to make a decision. Because we went out there, and people are open. The second was in a second town, and I was there also in the evening. It was kind of a tourist area, and I had again, I was sitting on a park bench at 10, 11 o'clock at night, and a guy came, walked up to me, and he said, "Do you speak also English?" I said, "Yes." So he identified himself as an agnostic. And then I talked to him a little bit, how stupid it is to be agnostic, do they believe nothing? And a lot of people who are fed up with Islam in Turkey, they are identified himself as agnostic, as Muslim, as atheist. And I had some pamphlets, some booklets, including this booklet, Insel, that is a New Testament. I had it on my bench, and then he pointed to the New Testament. He said, "How much is this?" I said, "It's free." He is an agnostic, picked up a New Testament in Turkey. Can you imagine that agnostic in Canada on a university would want to have a New Testament? The chances are slim to none. And then another day, late at, also at 10, 11 o'clock. I mean, people, we had breakfast at 10 o'clock in the morning, and had lunch at 4 o'clock, and had supper at 10 o'clock. It was very strange, but people are up. At 11 o'clock, I walked again with my sign. A big, crowded outdoor cafe. And there was a guy sitting, a big guy, 300 pounds or whatever. He said, when he saw me with my sign, he asked me, are you German? I said, no, I'm Swiss. And then he asked me, where are you from in Switzerland? And I told him, Basel, my hometown. And then something amazing happened. He came up towards me, gave me a hug and started to talk in Swiss Basel dialect because he grew up in Basel, Switzerland. And he had actually more knowledge of my dialect that I lost over the years. And there too, he, his wife, and a friend of them, three of them, left with the New Testament. Because this is number one what we can give people, Muslims. And right now in Turkey, they send out between 500 to 1,000 New Testaments, people requesting them to the mail, to the email, one a week. So prejudice, how can that have an effect with us? I'd like to tell you actually three examples. They are out of my family. When my son was, 1986, he was 7 years old. He had a birthday party. And he went, invited all his friends, including, and this was in Saskatchewan, something, including a boy, a Chinese boy. And this was the first time that Chinese boy got an invitation to a Christmas party. For him, that was very, very normal. Secondly, when I was at University of Winnipeg in early, mid-80s, I made a friend and befriended another student, and I shared the gospel with him and invited him and his whole family to a home for barbecue. I didn't look at his skin color, and he was a Métis. My wife said afterwards, hey, you didn't told me he's a Métis. I mean, it was very normal. But then coming back to Switzerland, my wife in 91, we moved to Switzerland for 4 years. She was with her girlfriend shopping in a store. And she was buying curtain. And she wanted a different color. And so the lady, the sales lady, was not very happy. She went in a back room. And where she went to the back room, she turned to my wife and she said, you, and she said a four-letter word I will not say. Start with D, U, Yugoslav. If that sales lady would know that my wife has actually a Swiss passport, that my wife is actually a Swiss-Canadian, she would never say that. But there's a dislike. When I disobey God's direction, it can be very serious. And I'd like to close by just giving you three ideas how to be involved in reaching Muslims, even here in Dryden. Number one, you can pray. And 2 days from today, or tomorrow, May 6th, Ramadan starts, where Muslims fast during the day and feast during the night. And Christians can pray for Muslims around the world. And I have about 6-7 copies. This is the only thing where I actually ask some money. There's $3 each. And this is a way to do it. Secondly, to give. I have some books there, and all the books will, any gifts that you give them, will go to purchase Bibles in Turkey. For $30, we can send out five of these booklets, five of these New Testaments. And people are, last year we had a record here, and this year, it's out of the world. They had a record time. Once in January, they had over 1,000 packages of Bibles and Christian books sent out to people. And thirdly, obviously, you can join me. I will go to Greece, but you can go over Greece to Turkey. I'd like to close with a story out of a book about Muslims in Europe. And one of the quarter of our ministry in Europe we do is with Muslims. It says here, in 2000, while walking with a Muslim background Christian through the war-ravaged streets of Pechi in Kosovo, I stopped in front of a row of flattened houses. The whole street apparently had been flattened by the Serbian tank and driven down, and one by one, taking blank, point blank, aim at a house after one in an Albanian quarter of the city. The particular house we stopped in front of had the cross cruelly straight painted on the rubble and sent a message. I was told that Christianity, secular Christianity, not Islam, should rule Kosovo. So then the guy asked, why would a Muslim background believer come to Jesus? Would you or any Muslims in the light of that depraved representation of Christianity decide to follow Jesus? And the Muslim background believer said, oh, this was very easy. When the Serbs started shelling Pechi from the hills, we left behind our grandmother and we went by night and was fleeing and became refugees. And when we crossed over the border into Albania, when I crossed over, the first person I saw was Albanian Christian who handed me, not a tract, who handed me a glass of water. That's why I became a Christian. So there are Muslims coming to Jesus. If we overcome our prejudices, if you read chapter 4, Jonah was still, he was hoping that Nineveh would be destroyed, and God was graciously saving them. And perhaps you do one, two, or all three of these to go, to pray, and to give. And I stick around here, and that is what I just wanted to share with you from the life of Jonah, that we overcome our prejudice. Perhaps you don't have that at all, and so about 20 of you would, and you say, oh, I'm too old. Now, I will be 70 this coming fall, and don't feel you're too old. Let's pray, and then we continue with our celebrating the communion table. Our God and Father, we thank you that you love the whole world, and thank you that we see a challenge from Jonah, how he was prejudiced against the people of Nineveh, and sometimes perhaps we are prejudiced people, perhaps even people across the street. God, overcome our prejudice and being fulfilled with your love. And you see how people like Muslims in Serbia, Muslims in Kosovo, Muslims in many parts in the world who turn to Jesus right now, or even refugees who are coming to Western Europe. God, Father, we thank you that you will lead and guide each one of us in our decisions to follow you fully and to proclaiming Christ through our life and our word. Amen. Amen.